You know, it's kind of interesting that what we're doing right now this morning is probably closer to what the first century church did than what we normally do. You know, we're so used to auditoriums that are heated with PA systems and a rostrum like this one that Dave made, that when we get into a situation like this, we somehow may feel it's second class. I'm often reminded of an experience Carl and I had some years ago. We had been floating down the Colorado River in the Grand Canyon, and Truett Adair, who is now the president of Lubbock Christian College, was with us, and we had 108 people, largest group that's ever gone down the Colorado River as one group. And on Sunday morning, we were on a sandbar, sitting on logs and sticks and piles of sand and what have you. And as Truett got up to preach, he said, "Welcome to what the first century church was really like. It was hot. Today it's cold. They didn't have heat. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have a PA system. I don't know whether they had a loud preacher or not like me, but they were very much in this kind of an element. We still have conveniences. JR did a wonderful job of clearing out the parking lot for us. That would be making it much easier than it would have been otherwise. If we had to tromp through the snow, that might have been a bigger problem. But we've had a chance to be closer to each other. And in a lot of ways, this is probably a loss we have had because of our modern conveniences. I'd like to ask you to turn to John, the fifth chapter. While you're turning there, may I mention to you, because I don't think Richard mentioned this, that we do not plan to have services tonight. It's supposed to snow this afternoon. We have a lot of people out of town. We have some people that if we met, I think they'd probably try to get here, and we don't want anybody endangered, so we do not plan to have our class tonight. So please remember that. John, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 1, we find a rather interesting story about a man who had had a invalid makeup for a very long time. He'd been in this condition for over 30 years. The Bible says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. By the way, that pool has been found and excavated by archaeologists, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that? For 38 years, he'd been an invalid. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That's kind of an odd question. Do you want to get well? The guy's been lying there sick for 38 years. Why would you ask the man if he wanted to get well? Let me tell you something. Not everybody wants to get well. One of my experiences in that has been that I frequently have done programs in the state prison in Jackson, Michigan. There's a young man there by the name of Dennis Glover. Dennis Glover is the son of an elder in the Detroit area. I first met him back in 1974 in lectureship in Jackson. Met him in the prison. He was in there for 12 years, got out, and in a week he was back in. He was there another 5 years, got out, in a week he was back in. I happened to be there in a program, and he was there, and I said, "I don't understand, Dennis. Why do you keep getting into situations that put you back in prison?" And he said, "I'm not comfortable being in the outside world." Here in this prison, my food is provided. I'm in a regular schedule. My clothing is provided. I know the rules. I know the system. I know how to work the system. You want to get out of jail. I have a young man named Corey Geisler who's a... When we adopted Tim, Bob and Lucille Geisler were Tim's foster parents, and we got to know them. And Corey was born shortly after Tim. Corey's had a lot of physical problems. And he finally developed complete kidney failure and was put on dialysis. And I suspect Kamoka can relate to this story. Corey finally was online to have a kidney transplant. He'd had dialysis for 5 years. And they said to Corey, "Corey, we found a perfect match. We're going to do a transplant." And Corey said, "No, I don't want a transplant." And I talked to him shortly after that. I said, "Corey, I don't understand. Here was a chance for you to regain your health." He said, "Yeah, but I didn't want to leave my group." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you know, every time I come here for dialysis, there's a group of us to get together. They're my friends. We play poker and we talk and we share." And he said, "I don't want to go through the surgery and the rejection problems and so forth. I like where I am." It's interesting that humans have an incredible sense of wanting security. One of the things that we have learned in working with people who are in problems with alcohol, with drugs, with depression, with all of the things that are a part of our society is that they need a comfort group. They need someone that knows and understands what they are all about. We were, Larry and Landon can probably relate to this, had a little time in the beach in Florida, Panama City Beach. There's a pier that goes out into the ocean there. And I went out there 4 or 5 times. Same group of guys always out there. And about the third or fourth time that I was out there, I said, "Did you guys ever catch anything?" Because they're out there. They got fishing lines. About half of them aren't in the water. And the guy said, "No, we really don't hardly ever catch anything." He said, "But 2 weeks ago, Joe over here, he caught a flounder. And 4 years ago, Sam over there, he caught a small shark." I said, "Well, you know, there's pretty good fishing over there on the jetty. Why aren't you out there?" He said, "Well, this is where we meet. This is where we meet." And I tell you all these stories to say to you, here's this man who's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" Because Jesus understands not everybody wants to get well. For 38 years, this guy has had somebody feed him. For 38 years, this guy's had somebody pick him up and bring him to the pool and lay him beside the pool. For 38 years, he's formed relationships. And you see, getting well would mean getting a job. Getting well would mean becoming independent. Some people don't want that. Some of us have had kids. It was hard to get them out. They didn't want that level of independency. It would mean being productive, being responsible. It would mean leaving your group. It would mean a completely new life. And so Jesus says to this man, "Do you really want that? Do you really want to get well?" I'd like to suggest a couple of things to us individually here along these lines. Because Jesus asked you today, do you want to get well spiritually? Do you want to get well spiritually? For most people out there, the answer to that is no. I don't want to get well spiritually. I don't want to worry about spiritual things until they get ready to die. But let me suggest a couple of things to you. The first thing is that in order to get well, you've got to know you're sick. Now, that's not much of an issue if you've been paralyzed for 38 years. That's not much of an issue if you're on dialysis. But I want you to listen to a group of people that had a problem with this. These are the words of the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. Those I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and sincere and repent. That's Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. I think most of you recognize it was sent to the church in Laodicea. We are spiritually sick if we are a part of the world's comfort group. In Acts 2, verse 40, Peter said, with many other words, he pleaded to them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I want you to think about something for a minute. What are the symptoms of being part of a corrupt generation? Let me suggest something to you. Number one, a comfort group is a group that depends upon drugs as a social lubricant. Boy, our young people have such a problem with this. We've had some tragedies in the last several months because of this. How many biblical tragedies started with alcohol? Proverbs 20 in verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whosoever is led astray by them is not wise. Isaiah 5 and verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night until they are inflamed with wine. They have music at their banquets and wine, but have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and no respect for the work of His hands. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. These passages, by the way, are in your bulletin if you want to look them up for yourself. Listen to this description. Some of us know people like this. These stagger from wine and reel from beer and are befuddled. They stagger when seeing visions and stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining this message? To children weaned from their milk? To those who just taken from breast? For it is to do and do and do, a rule on the line, a little here and a little there. You know, I think it's a tragedy that we're learning some things about Bill Cosby that haven't been very complimentary to him. I hope they're not all true, but seems like this man had some problems, but one of the interesting things that he did was a skit or a presentation on the joy of alcohol. And he did a skit in which he's got his head in a toilet and he's vomiting. And he's talking about what a wonderful thing it is to get drunk. And then he throws up. What a wonderful thing it is to get plastered. And he's unable to stand. We live in a culture where drinking is a social lubricant. Our young people are constantly bombarded with the desire to be part of the crowd, to lose alcohol, to govern their lives. And that is a difficult thing for parents. It's a difficult thing for the church because it's so much a symptom. of those who are systematically and spiritually ill. Another symptom I'd like to call your attention is that the problem of being sick is a comfort group that depends upon recreational sex. Mark 6, beginning with verse 21, on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The word please there in the original Greek means aroused. I think you can imagine what kind of a dance it must have been. Ask me anything you want. And the result was the death of John the Baptist. You know, it's difficult in the church to bring this subject up, but I have to ask you to think about the question of whether you or someone you love is involved in pornography, online, in the tabloids, in movies, television. We live in a culture that is saturated with sex being used as a commodity. That is a symptom of spiritual illness. And it's so important for our kids to understand what God created sex for, and it wasn't just procreation. It's so important for us to understand that God wants us to take this seriously. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there was a situation where in the church they had a guy who was in an illicit sexual relationship. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1, there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. And you are proud. The Greek word there literally means laughing about it. You are proud about it. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief? You know, it's interesting to me that some of our most successful comedians are people whose entire routine deals with recreational sex. I think the Big Bang Theory is an interesting and funny television program, but how much sex is portrayed in a program like that? You know, what we're involved in, what we think is funny, what we think is good recreation is a reflection of our spiritual condition. Right now, our Does God Exist program is in the process of producing a program by Jimmy Hinton. Matter of fact, Carl's printing the book right now. This is a man who is the son of a gospel preacher. His father preached the gospel for 26 years. And then it came out that for 26 years he had been having sexual relationships with women in his congregation. For 26 years he had been involved in pedophile activity. He's now in jail. But that not much help to the women and children that were abused by him. And my point in bringing this to you is that, as Jimmy and I have talked about this, what we have realized is that in the church today we have a problem with this issue. Every congregation has had experiences with people in the church who have a problem with their sexuality. And this has shown up over and over again. I could tell you story after story after story of situations I've been involved in with congregations where this problem has torpedoed the work of the church. We need to be understanding that even among this congregation, we have had some individuals in the past that have struggled with pornography. And it's so easy. It's so easy. I don't know whether some of you realize how much pornography there is online. Any kid can go to penthouse.com or playboy.com, any of those websites, and without any interference from anybody. It can't be controlled by the school. It can't be controlled by parents. You can try to block it, but the kids know how to go around the blocks. They can observe illicit sexual behavior being portrayed as something that is normal and healthy and positive. It's a symptom of spiritual illness. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 15, says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? He goes on to say, you need to flee from sexual immorality. And it doesn't matter who we are. We need to be concerned about what we watch on television and movies and on the web. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 3, says, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. That should be typical of the church. We need to look at our situation and whether we are sick spiritually. And that applies to families, it applies to the congregation, and it applies to individuals. The third symptom I'd like to bring to your attention is that our comfort group is frequently dependent upon the pharmacy instead of on our spirituality. Now, I know I'm walking on thin ground here because there are those who have chemical problems that require medication. Okay? If you're on a medical treatment for depression and it is a chemical problem, then I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. Some mental health issues are chemical, but so many of them are not. Dependency upon man-made chemicals to control our mood is a risky business. It's an indication we may have some spiritual problems. Let me ask you to think about, where do you go when life gets hard? Who do you talk to? Do you go to the medicine cabinet? Or do you go to the congregation? Do you go to someone who's close to you? That is so close that you can share with them your emotions and your concerns. That's one of the beauties of marriage. I don't know what I would have done had Cindy not come into my life, because I had deep things I needed to talk to somebody about. And yet it was very difficult to talk to people here because I'm trying to be a leader. And if I've got as much weakness as I'm indicating, then can I be a leader? You know, that's a struggle. Where do you go when life gets hard? You know, if you're spiritually struggling, and I think we all do to some extent, I want to say to you that Jesus calls you to decide to get well. He said to the man in the pool at Bethesda, do you want to get well? He asked you today, do you want to get well? Or do you want to continue, if you're struggling with areas that we have talked about here, to struggle? When I wrote out this outline, Cindy said to me, well, you're talking to people who don't have any problems. I don't know that that's true. But I think what is true is that the people out there that we're trying to reach are struggling with these issues, and we need to understand their struggle. And it may be your son, it may be your daughter, it may be your husband, it may be your wife. It's surely going to be your friends and your people at work. People calls us to decide to get well. So he says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, those who are struggling with alcohol need to find the answer in their spiritual relationship to God. It's kind of interesting to me that the secular humanists decided to try and present an alternative to Alcoholics Anonymous. They wanted to take the spiritual message out of Alcoholics Anonymous. So they started a group in which there would be no reference to looking to a higher power. That lasted about 4 months. Attempts to use psychology to get around the struggles in life has universally been unsuccessful. Jesus' yoke is learning, growing, trusting, following direction. The yoke is changing what matters to you, where you spend your time and who you spend your time with. The start of getting well is to follow what the doctor orders. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37, those who had heard Peter's sermon said, what shall we do? What should we do to save ourselves from this unholy generation? What should we do? And Peter said, turn away from the wrong comforts and be healed. Look at verse 38. Turn away from the wrong effort. That's repent. Be baptized. And then he goes on in verse 39 and says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit offered for all time. Because God wants to help us. He won't force us, but He wants to help us. And you know, when I read Acts, the second chapter, and I read what the first century church was like, what I find is an incredible discussion of a comfort group. The kind of thing that we know today works. Listen to what they did. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They ate together. They prayed together. They grew spiritually. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we don't have the capacity to raise people from the dead to inspire you today. But the church has done incredible things in this community. When you get involved in the work of the church, you see incredible things happen. Lives are changed. People make amazing recoveries. All the believers were together and had everything in common. If you're believing here today and you don't have enough to eat, you need to let us know. If you're leaving here today and you're going home to a cold house, you need to let us know. They even went so far, verse 45, as selling their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together. Your association needs to be with people who have moral values. People who are not steeped in alcohol or in recreational sex or in all these things that we've talked about. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Tuesday night, we're going to have our monthly meeting in my house. The weather makes it possible. We hope you come. There's good food, but more important, there's good people. An opportunity to share. An opportunity to talk about common problems. An opportunity to be raised spiritually. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. We talked this morning in our Bible class about the Sermon on the Mount and what it means to be people who do such things that people praise God because of what we do. The first century church did that because they consistently addressed the needs of the community. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was a comfort group. They ate together. They grew together. They learned together. They witnessed together. They shared together. And so we start every service with a list of those who are struggling. I hope that on Friday you'll pray for Lena as she has her surgery. I hope you'll pray for Tina and Melba as they work through the ravages of cold on their bodies. I hope you'll keep in mind the security issues that Tracy is having as problems in her neighborhood threaten her. I hope you'll spend some time being concerned about others. And if you're here this morning, my question comes back to you. Do you want to get well? Are you going to continue to be satisfied spiritually where you are, or will you grow? My prayer is that you'll grow. That you'll grow individually and that you'll grow spiritually. And if you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you have a special need you'd like for us to pray with you about, we hope that you'll bring that to our attention. Just stand up and I'll come to you as we stand together and sing.